my next-door neighbors in Orlando years ago, and her folks are very dear friends, and Sterling's folks have been too, so I know a lot about them, but I'm not going to tell all of it, so you all relax some of that. I'm really glad to have this opportunity to be here and to work with you in this gospel meeting. We're here for serious business. We have to have a little bit of lightness. Life would be a burden if we couldn't do that once in a while. But we do have some serious things to talk about, and I'm very glad to have the young people in the audience with us. I told them a while ago that they were going to be my amen corner this week. That's fine. I appreciate that. Glad to have them right down here. That's a good sign. And I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about the book of Philippians. If you have your Bible, open to the fourth chapter of Philippians. I want to read as a starting place from chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. So if you will, follow with me. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What I want to do this morning is to see if we can learn with Paul. Paul said, what you've learned from me, I want you to do. So if you want to give this lesson a title, just simply call it Learning from Paul. Paul said, what you've learned from me, whether I wrote it to you or whether you learned it when I was with you or whether you learned it from my example as you observed my manner of life, the things that you have learned from me, he said, I want you to do. Now, that, of course, is qualified by what he said earlier when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. There are some things in the Philippian letter that Paul had learned that I think all of us would be well advised to learn so we can do. And the first thing I want to talk about is right here in this context. Paul had said, I have learned how to be content. How to be content. And I'm not really sure we've all learned that. That's one of the great secrets of true happiness in life is how to be content. You notice he said, I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. What's remarkable about that is where he was when he said that. Paul was a prisoner when he wrote that. The last two verses of the book of Acts describe a two-year period of time during which Paul wrote this letter. It was said that he was detained for 2 years in Rome, where he dwelt in his own hired house. I don't know who hired the house. I don't know if some of Paul's friends were allowed to arrange this place or the Roman government provided. I suspect the Roman government did. But he was under guard during this time. He was not free. He was not in a dungeon. It was not that kind of a prison. Apparently, it's not the same place that Paul was housed later when he was arrested again and brought back to Rome and finally executed during the reign of Nero. But he was under arrest. He was chained to a guard. He refers in the letters that he wrote during this period, he refers to himself as an ambassador in bonds. And really he was restrained. If I understand correctly, a guard would come on duty and be chained to the prisoner, and then his shift would be over and he'd go home, and another guard would come to work his shift and he'd be chained to the prisoner. During this time, Paul was allowed to have company. He was allowed to discuss the Word of God with whoever came to him. People were allowed to bring him things, and he sent messages, letters and messages to various ones. During this time, he wrote four letters. He wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus. He wrote the letter to the church at Colossae, and he also wrote the letter to the Philippian church. And the short letter, the little one-chapter letter to his friend Philemon. All of these during this two-year period of time. Now, while he was a prisoner in Rome and wrote these letters, he used what was called an amanuensis, which we call a secretary. And that means that the Holy Spirit simply gave Paul what to say, and he dictated it and was written down. Then sometimes at the end of it, he would write a verse or two in his own handwriting so everybody would know it was authentic, that it was genuinely from Paul, not a forgery. Now, can you imagine the impact this statement must have had on whatever guard was on duty that day when Paul dictated by the Holy Spirit these words, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." He'd already been a prisoner for 2 to 3 years before he ever got to Rome. He'd been locked up at Caesarea, and they had a changing of the guards twice while he was there. Festus and Felix and then Agrippa came to visit. And then finally he appealed to Caesar, and he took the voyage to Rome and was shipwrecked on the way and had to spend the winter on an island until the winds were favorable and they could catch another ship and go on to the coast of Italy and then go overland from a place where they landed in Italy, Puteoli, and then they went on up the Appian Way finally to Rome, and all of that under guard all that time. So he'd been a prisoner for 2 to 3 years before he ever got to Rome, and he's a prisoner 2 years after he got there. That's a pretty good chunk of his life, not to be free to go about wherever he wanted to go. And yet, during that period of time, Paul had learned how to maximize his opportunities. He could not be free. He was a prisoner, but he could talk, and he could write letters. And as a result of his imprisonment, Paul said the whole Praetorian Guard had been exposed to the gospel. And it's interesting to me that next to the last verse of this very book, Philippians, he sends greetings from they of Caesar's household. That means then that the gospel had permeated the very corridors of the palace of Caesar. And so Paul's time as a prisoner was not wasted. You know, there are circumstances in life that we can't change. Who knows where you're going to live before your life is over? If you're a preacher, you're going to move around several times in your life. Your work may transfer you if you're in some other line of work. Your work may move you to some other part of the world. Or if you're a student, you may go off somewhere away from home to college. You're in military service, you may be transferred hither or yon. And it's very important that you learn this lesson from Paul, that wherever you are, to be content. I run into a lot of people who are not happy where they are. I run into college students and people in military service, and they're just miserable where they are. They're just counting the days, marking them off the calendar till their tour is up and they can go somewhere else. Or you go into congregations to work, and one Sunday all of a sudden it looks like half the crowd's gone. And you wonder, well, where did all these people go? And you ask about it. I remember when I moved to Louisville. We'd have a house full. One Sunday had a balcony there. We'd have the house full and the balcony full one Sunday, and the next Sunday looked like half the crowd was gone. And I asked the elders, I said, I hadn't been here long enough to run off that many people. Where did these people go? They said, they've gone down home. I said, well, where is down home? Well, down the country where they came from. We don't have as much of that now as we used to have. Crowds a little bit older now. The young people come, when they come home, they come there, you know. But home is where you live. You know that? Home is where you live. That's where home is. And the sooner we all learn that, the better off we're going to be. Now, if you're going to spend a part of your life in some place other than where you grew up, you might as well learn to like it. You might as well learn something about the area. Go to the library. Find out about the history of that area. See the things of interest around that place. Find out something about the culture of the people. And try to fit in. I went to Norway to preach several years ago. I was a couple of years over there. I got a lot of help from Tennessee Ernie Ford. Some of you don't remember him, young folks, but some of you older people do. They had him on the Armed Forces Network out of Stuttgart, Germany. Every once in a while, he'd come on with some kind of little comical saying, and it was aimed at the service families to try to help them fit in and get along better with the German people or wherever they happened to be stationed in Europe. And one day he came on and he said, "Pea pickers, when you're in the other feller's country,
you're the foreigner.
That helped me a lot, because I hadn't thought about it in those terms. I was the one that was a foreigner. They weren't
at home.
And so what I had to learn to do is fit in with them. And that's what you have to do. And so wherever you happen to be, whatever you do with your life, you need to learn what Paul said he had to learn right here. I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. They're short people that wish they were taller. And sometimes it's inconvenient to be too tall. I got a son that's 6'5", and he bumps his head every once in a while when he gets on an airplane and forgets to duck at the right time. It's just not convenient to be short or too tall sometimes, and you have to learn to adjust to that. There are people that live in a small house, and they drive by and they see a big house on a hill with a circle drive and all the evidences of affluence all around. They think, man, that's really living. And then some of the folks that live under those circumstances remember way back when they didn't have much, lived in a little place, and had good health and were in love with each other, but they were happy. And when they tell their children about the good old days, that's what to tell them about, way back when they didn't have much. And, you know, young people, you've heard a lot of stories, haven't you, about how it was way back in the old days when you... Look at me. Yes, we've heard that. You've heard it and heard it and heard it, haven't you? I heard one fellow said he was tired of hearing his daddy talk about how he used to have to walk through the snow for 5 miles when they went to school, when they lived in Key West, Florida. That doesn't work. But Paul said he had learned how to be content. And we need to do that too. That's a vital lesson to learn. There's something else that Paul had learned, though, that I want to talk to you about. Paul had learned another aim that's particular that you young folks, since you've been nodding your head up here. Paul had learned what goals to pursue in life. I don't know if that's going to cooperate with me or not. What goals to pursue? Go back to the third chapter with me now in Philippians. And let's begin at verse 12. Paul said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Now he's pursuing something. I follow after, if that I may apprehend. That simply means take hold of something. If I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's overriding goal in life was to go to heaven. He didn't want to lose his prize. And the prize he's talking about here is his eternal reward. He didn't want to lose that. Paul believed that whatever else he did in life, whatever else he accomplished, if he lost his eternal reward, he was a failure. And we need to learn that lesson too. What goals to pursue? Now I want to ask you young people here a question. And this will not just include the ones down the front, but those of you scattered back through the house are not quite as old as you would like to live to be. What do you plan to do with the rest of your life? What are you going to do when you finish school? What are you going to be? Whom will you marry? How many children are you going to have? Going to have any? What line of work are you going to pursue the rest of your life? Those are important questions to ask. And there's something to be said for being decisive about it, for making up your mind early in life what you want to do and getting after it. I've seen people who are professional students. They go to school the biggest part of their life and they change directions a half a dozen times because they don't know what they want to do. There's something to be said for deciding what you want to do early in life, making a prudent choice, and then making preparation to do it, and then go do it the rest of your life. There's something to be said for that. Instead of waffling around and changing your mind a dozen times about which direction you want to go. Decide what you're going to do and get ready to do it, and then go do it. But while you're doing that, you need to keep in mind the thing that's most important. Now, this is about values. What you value the most. What you put the highest premium on. There are people who are successful in careers that they pursue, but they're miserable failures spiritually because they haven't sought first the kingdom of God. When my boys were growing up, they both went through a little crisis about the time they were 17 years old. About what they're going to do. The oldest one always said he was going to be a preacher. But when he got to be about 17, although he had presented a few lessons, by the time he was 15, he wasn't quite sure that's what he wanted to do. And the youngest one went through the same problem about the same time. And I found out what they were going through a problem about it, so I talked to them about it. And I told both of them the same thing. I said, you know, your mother and I don't really care what you do for a living, as long as it's honorable to do, provided while you're doing it, you'll be a faithful Christian. And both of them said the same thing. They said, Daddy, do you really mean that? And I said, you bet I mean every word of that. Don't care what you do, as long as it's honorable, what you do for a living, as long as while you're doing it, you're a faithful Christian. I said, if you want to go over here to the Ford plant and get a job working on the assembly line and stand there with a metal drill, and here comes a plate down that assembly line and it stops right in front of the place where you stand, and you take that drill and you drill four holes in it. And it goes right on down the line, and another one just like it comes down there and stops right in front of you, and you drill four holes in that one. And it goes on down the assembly line for somebody else to do something else to it. And you stand there and do that for 8 hours a day, for 40 hours a week, for 40 years of your life. If you pay your debts, be honest, honorable, raise your family, and serve the Lord with all your might while you're doing that, we'll be just as proud of you as if you get to be the president. And I meant that. You know, we've got things out of whack sometimes. We think unless our kids somehow wind up with a degree from some prestigious university or school, and they get involved in some kind of highfalutin enterprise or career where they make a lot of money and where they live in the best neighborhoods and drive the finest automobiles and can take trips to exotic places. Somehow we think they've been a failure unless they get to do all that. And see, I don't believe that. I really don't. I really don't believe that's that important. When you come to the judgment, it won't make any difference to the Lord whether you worked in a coal mine or were the president of a bank or taught school or were a preacher or drove a truck. It's not going to matter to the Lord what you did as long as what you did was honest, honorable work. What's going to count when you stand before him in judgment is whether or not you've lived your life in harmony with what he said in his word. That's what's going to count. You know, we could play this game about what if or what then. What are you going to do when you get through doing this? And then what are you going to do when you get through doing that? All the way from now to the end of your life. But when all the what thens have run out, and you come finally to die and face the prospect of standing before the God who made you to give an answer for what you've done with your life, that's really what it's all about. Paul said, I haven't already attained. I haven't done everything I want to do. There were some places Paul wanted to go that he hadn't been yet. He wanted to go to Spain. I don't know if he ever got there or not. But he wanted to go to Spain to preach. He wanted earlier to go to Rome to preach. He went to Rome all right, but not under the circumstances that he probably anticipated. But he did a lot of good with it while he was there, even as a prisoner. But Paul's overriding goal, the thing that he wanted more than anything else out of life, was to go to heaven. He wanted to attain, he said, unto the resurrection of the dead and to reach out and take hold of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to talk to you about something else. Paul had learned something about how to think. Look at the fourth chapter at the end of verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and that word means pleasant or attractive, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I want to ask you a question. What do you think about when you have time to think? What do you read? When you take time to read something, what do you read? What interests you? What kind of entertainment do you like? What amuses you? What do you find funny? Are you amused by the sitcoms that are on television now? Is that amusing to you? Have you thought much about some of the body language that is sprinkled throughout them? And the lack of class, the absolute lack of class that much of it represents. Roseanne's a classy girl, isn't she? I mean, golden girls, they can't carry on a conversation very long. It doesn't get smutty. I've been in the homes of Christians who watch that, and they think it's so funny. Or mama, it takes the Lord's name in vain in every other breath. And that's funny. You amused by that? Let me ask you, what kind of movies do you rent to take home and watch at your house? I am amazed at some of the movies that some Christians have recommended to us, and trustingly, we decided to watch because people that we knew were good folks thought they were great movies, and I have been appalled at the language. We have walked out on movies that members of the church recommended to us as really good movies. Let me just lay something on you, think about it a little bit. Do you know what gets a movie a PG rating? PG. PG rating means that there's something in it that'll be offensive to a Christian, or they wouldn't get a PG rating. It's either going to be bad language, or something that's sexual, or gore, violence. There's not going to be a lot of it, but there's going to be some of it, or it wouldn't have that rating. You see, if you put a G rating on it, the movie makers think that'd be the death knell to put that on. Nobody wants to see that. And if it's PG-13, that means it's got more of profanity, obscenity, sex, or violence. It's got more. And if it's R-rated, you don't need that. I'll tell you, we need to think about that. We need to think about that. What kind of music do you listen to? You say, oh boy, you're kidding. Well, I don't get all bent out of shape. I'm not talking about the style of the music. Everybody's got preference and different taste as to the beat and preference of music. I'm not talking about the beat of it, but I do want to talk to you about what it says. What is its message? Music has a message when it has lyrics to it. Is it just some kind of simple little ditty that's probably designed to make your heart kind of light and make you pat your foot a little bit? Or does it preach something to you? See, we've got entertainers now, whether they're making movies or on television or whether they're writing songs or performing, who think they've got to preach. They've got an agenda. And that agenda is often expressed in the lyrics of a song. Does it preach Oriental religion? Does it preach Satanism, satanic worship? Does it advocate the use of drugs? Does it advocate that you flaunt authority? Does it advocate promiscuity sexually? Does some of it have a decidedly biased, oppressive view toward womanhood? Are you amused with MTV? Any of you? Surely you don't watch that. I used to make part of my living playing country music. And I'll tell you something. There's a lot of that that I don't listen to. There's certain entertainers I've learned I can just do without. There's a fellow out on the scene now named Travis Tritt. I don't know where these names come from. I think that had to have been made up out of thin air somehow. Sold out top of the chart for a year nearly. The whiskey ain't working anymore. Boy, that's edifying, isn't it? It never did work. Or the song like Willie Nelson had, I think one of his first big hits was, "I Gotta Get Drunk and I Sure Do Dread It." Boy, that's good for you. Starts out in the bar room with a fellow that takes off his wedding ring and flirts with some woman across the way, and she takes off her wedding ring, and it ends up in a hotel or a motel somewhere. And I'll tell you, what you feed into your mind, whether it's in music or literature, whether it's in what passes for entertainment, for diversion to you, what you feed into your mind has a direct bearing upon who you are. So, I don't pay attention to that. I asked one young fellow if he ever took his girlfriend to see a PG-13 or R-rated movie, and he said, "Yeah, once in a while." I said, "What do you do when you're sitting there with a girl in the movie and this bad language or some steamy scene comes on the screen?" He said, I don't pay attention. I tune it out. It doesn't bother me. And I said, "You know, that bothers me that doesn't bother you. It really does. That doesn't bother you. Tune it out. Listen, what you feed into your mind becomes a part of who you are. It affects your character. The Lord said it this way. And don't you contradict him now. If you want to take issue with me, that's okay, but don't you take issue with my Lord. The Lord said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." That's not what Connie Adams said. That's what the Lord said. "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." You won't ever be any better than what you think about. Never. It doesn't work that way. I had a friend broke his leg and laid up at home for a while. I went to see him one day. See how he's doing. He'd been home for several weeks. And he kept looking at his watch, kind of like some of the brethren do when I preached, right? And I said, "Am I keeping you from doing something?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, what it is," he said, "there's a program on television today." He said, "It's almost time for it." He said, "So I used to kind of laugh at people watching these things," but he said, "I've gotten interested in this since I've been laid up here." He said, "It's kind of at a critical place today, and I kind of like to see what's going to happen." It was a soap opera. He said, "You mind if I turn that on?" I said, "No, it's your house." "Well, what could I do about it?" His house. It was his flipper and his TV and his house. And so he flipped it on. And it was about 30 minutes of it. And it came on this old sad funeral sound of music. Sound like a former Soviet newscast, you know. Went off the same way. And in between times, it was an awfully sordid mess of things you ever saw. There was a woman worried about her husband. She was afraid he was running around with his secretary, and he was. And the reason she was worried about it was because she used to be a secretary who took him away from his third wife. See? And it just went from bad to worse. And here's some fellow on there, and he was an upstanding citizen in the community, and he got drunk and he killed somebody in a hit and run accident, and they were about to catch up with the rascal. And he was trying to finagle around somehow to save face out of it. It was awful. And when it was over, he turned it off and sighed heavy, you know. He said, "Well, what did you think of it?" And I said, "No, I wish you hadn't asked me that." "Not much." "Oh," he said, "now be fair, preacher." He said, "You know, that's just so true to life. It's just so typical of life." And I said, "Friend, I know that all that kind of stuff goes on in the world. There's plenty of it going on. But it's not true to the lives of the crowd I run with. Is that the way it is with the crowds you run with?" And he said, "Well, no, I guess not." I said, "I hope not, because, you know, if that's typical of the lives of the people we run with, what we need to do is get us some good, decent friends. I mean, we need to change some companions. The Bible says evil companions corrupt good morals. And if that's the best kind of friends we can find, we need to get some better ones than that." Now, we need to be careful what we think about. Paul said, "Think on these things." Now, in view of some of the things I've been talking about here, let's go back and read that verse again. Some of the things we've been talking about here, do they fall into these categories? Whatever things are true. Honest. Just or equitable. Pure. You note that one? Pure. Lovely. You turned on by some kind of a movie where some guy takes a chainsaw and dismembers people with it? That's lovely, isn't it? That's attractive and pleasant. It'll make you better, right? Lovely. Whatever things are of good report. I tell you, you used to could go see a movie and you could tell immediately who the good guys were and the bad guys. You can't tell anymore. You don't know. You wind up feeling sorry for the guy that killed 10 people. Because he had an abused childhood and you're sorry for him. You can't tell who the good guys and the bad guys are anymore. Whatever, if a good report, he said, if there's any virtue, and virtue has to do with that which engenders nobility and courage, if there's any virtue and any praise, think on these things. Those are the kind of things that we need to occupy our minds. Now, one more area I want to talk about, some things that Paul had learned here. Paul said in verse 13, something that told me that Paul had learned where to put his trust. He learned where to place trust. He said in verse 13, "I can do," I like that, those first three words, "I can do." We're always going around saying, "I can't do that." Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." That's the source of his empowerment. Because of who you are as a Christian, there are some things that you can do, and you need to learn to put your trust in him, because he's the one that can help you to do what's right to do. Have you ever been disappointed in anybody? You parents. Have you ever been disappointed in your children? They ever break your heart? Children can do that. They can just tear your world apart. Then many, many ulcers generated, a lot of sleepless nights caused by the ungodliness of children and their parents toss and turn. They can't get it off their minds. Because their children let them down. But you know, that's a two-way street. Any of you ever been disappointed in your parents? You remember the first time you woke up to reality to realize that your mom and dad sometimes had feet of clay, that they could get frustrated and angry and get out of sorts and say or do things that they ought not to have said or done, and you were disappointed. You were let down in that. Have you ever been disappointed in a politician? Which one of us has not? Promise you the moon, it doesn't mean a thing. Have you ever been let down or disappointed in gospel preachers? I have. I've been disappointed in myself a lot of times. I've known of people to quit on the Lord because they lost confidence in a preacher. They trusted him. And he said or did something that let them down. Have you ever lost confidence in elders in the church? Felt like they let you down? Sometimes elders make mistakes. I tell you what, all of us need to learn. We need to learn where to put our trust. If our commitment is to the Lord, then if some of the Lord's people turn out to be less than we expected them to be, it doesn't affect our faith, does it? I remember when I lived in Norway, there was a preacher to whom I had gone to school, and he had influenced me greatly. And he left the faith for a while, became an agnostic. I couldn't believe it when I heard it. And when I saw documentation that proved that to be so, I was overseas trying to preach. And it upset me so I stretched out across the bed and cried. Couldn't believe it. And my wife said, "You know, you were a Christian before you ever met him." And that helped me. I was. My relationship to Christ didn't have a thing on earth to do with my friendship with him. They were two separate issues. And we need to get that straight. Because when we became Christians, we made a true and lasting commitment to the Lord, that will never be affected by what people do who turn out to be less than the Lord said they ought to be. Isn't that right? You can go this way. Isn't that right? You know that's right. So Paul said, "I've learned where to put my trust. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." May the Lord help us to learn that lesson. I go ring that other bell. Right on time. You've been a good audience. I really appreciate the way you've listened, and I'm looking forward to talking to you about some more things this week.